Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to be here tonight. Praise God. I always love these opportunities that we have to come together and be in the presence of the Lord. I can't think of anything I'd rather do. We are going to open with a prayer here tonight before we begin our worship service. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast promised to be with us when we come together in thy name. For we know that thou hast promised wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be right here in our midst. And we are so thankful, O God, for that promise. And I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be here this night. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us this night to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth, straight from our very hearts. I pray, O God, that thou would move upon us with thy Spirit and inspire us, O God, to draw nigh to thee, to be close to thee. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here tonight would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 15, as we often do. The windows of heaven are open, number 15.
The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made
and sing "Let's Just Praise the Lord," number 11.
Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Well, we are going to turn now to number 22 and sing Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Number 22. Worshipped, and you know, if we wouldn't do it, then the rocks would cry out. Praise God. Well, let's turn to number 122 and sing Jesus is the sweetest name I know, number 122.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He
you, Jesus. You know, in Old Covenant Israel, they were so superstitious that they were afraid to even utter the name of God as they understood it to be. And, you know, that's really amazing. They didn't know the name of Jesus yet, but we know that name, and we can proclaim that name and sing of that name, and what a privilege that is.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I am so thankful that we know that name. Praise God. We're going to turn to number 178 and sing His Name is Wonderful, number 178.
Thank you.
Praise God. Oh, yes, it's so wonderful to know that name. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we turn now to number 106 and sing He Is My Everything, number 106. Praise God.
Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, yes, He is our everything. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy blessings. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that Thou would help us, give us Thy great wisdom, help us to be good stewards of what Thou hast given us. And I pray, O Lord, that we would be given Thy great wisdom to know how to use these funds for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this night and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more chorus before we get started in the Word here tonight, before we turn it over to Shirley. And, you know, we haven't sang this one in a while, but I heard Mom playing it earlier tonight, and it seems appropriate. So let's go to 171 and sing I'm Satisfied with Jesus, number 171. Satisfied with Jesus, I'm satisfied with Jesus, I'm satisfied with Jesus in my soul. Oh yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus, I'm satisfied. Oh, yes, I'm satisfied with Jesus here tonight. Praise God. He satisfies that longing in our soul like no one else can. Praise God. Well, we are going to turn it over to Shirley in just a moment. I do want to say a quick prayer before we do that, and pray for Leah one more time. She has been battling the flu, and of course that's always a very trying thing to go through, so we're going to pray about that and pray for a complete and quick recovery, and thankfully it hasn't affected me as of yet, and I've been trusting the Lord to protect me from that, and I've been taking a lot of elderberry and some supplements and so forth, and thankfully I'm fine so far. It would be very difficult for me to get the flu. I would hardly be down. I don't know how I would do my job if I had it. But I know Leah, she's been a little bit miserable, so I want to pray for her one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night on behalf of Leah, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven, bring her comfort, bring her relief. For we know, O God, that thou art our great physician. We know, O God, that thou can heal us, that thou can take every and any infirmity. We pray, O God, that she would feel thy healing touch, that she would feel thy presence. I pray, O God, that thou would reach down, help her body to mend, help her body to heal. And I pray, O God, that it would be a quick and full and complete recovery. We ask, O God, that thou would be with her and help her and strengthen her, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Turn this over to Shirley and see what the Lord has laid on her heart tonight.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. I couldn't help but think, if Jeremiah could lift up his heart with his hands, going through what he was going through there in the Book of Lamentations, I'll tell you what, we can lift up our hearts with our hands, and we can lift up our hands also in praise and worship to the Lord. And, it is wonderful. We have so much to be privileged to praise the Lord for, so much to thank Him for. And I'll tell you what, only God knows what's on the horizon as far as we're concerned, but we know the one that can help us no matter what, no matter what ordeal we're going through or what the circumstances are. And, as Jeremiah knew, Jerusalem was in horrible shape and he was seeing all kinds of horrendous things. I think things that we can't imagine, in this day and age that we live in here currently in these United States. But, thank God, there was a strength that came in worshiping the Lord. And somehow, the strength to stand in those kind of trials and tests and to still know that God was there with him and the others that would lift up their hands and worship and would acknowledge God. Praise the Lord. We do live in a world where so many have forgotten God, where they don't seek the living waters like they need to, but God's put it within our hearts. And that's a wonderful thing, and we can sing that song, that you can't make me doubt it. We know that our God is real and that, he satisfies to the uttermost and that He does everything right. And that's a wonderful consolation that we have in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. We're going to just pray as we begin here tonight and ask the Lord to take over. Praise the Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, God, Lord, for you brought us here tonight, Lord. Oh, God, you set us here in this place that we might praise you, Lord. Oh, God, that we might acknowledge thee, Lord. Oh God, that we might lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, Lord. Oh God, for you've taken our sins away, Lord. Oh God, you've lifted us up out of the deep miry clay, Lord. Oh God, that place of despair, oh God of utter confinement, Lord. Oh God, that heading towards hell, Lord, you took us out of that place. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus, God. We know that you're real. Oh God, we know that you're here, Lord. Oh God, that we know that you've given us your word, Lord. And oh God, we can stand on it, Lord. Oh God, we can know it's our defense. And oh God, that high and mighty tower. Oh Lord, that the righteous run into and are safe. We thank you. We thank you for your name. Thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word. Oh God, we thank you that we can be here tonight, Lord. And I pray that you lift up our hearts, you lift up our spirits, Lord. Oh God, that you come down, Lord, that you use this word, Lord Jesus. Oh God, for your name's sake, for your kingdom's sake, oh Lord, that oh God, that there would be those that, oh God, could see and understand the things that are written. Oh God, that we all might be participants. Oh God, of thy heavenly ways, God, of thy heavenly kingdom. Oh Lord, we thank you and we pray, oh Lord, that you show us the things that we need to see. You bind, oh Lord, every contrary spirit and everything, oh Lord, that would be adverse, oh Lord, to thy spirit, oh Lord, and to prevent, oh Lord, and to come and, oh God, to cast down. But I pray, oh Lord, that you would lift us up and take us to that place where you are, Lord. Oh, that place where your presence is. Oh, that place where that fresh touch is, that place where faith is. Oh, God, rise in our hearts. In Jesus' name, rise in our hearts. Oh, God, for we take, oh, Lord, the authority of thy word, thy precious promises, and ask, oh, Lord, that you'd use it and anoint it. Oh, God, and bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Oh, we thank Jesus. He's here tonight. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to call this Not by Works here tonight. And as we begin, we're going to go into Titus, the third chapter, and read a few verses in Titus. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done by any means, but it's by his mercy that he saved us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to acknowledge and to know. You know, there are so many that have no idea. You know, so many that have lived in this world and didn't have understanding or didn't have the sense. But yet if God has called us and he put that within our hearts to listen to him, and oh my, we are so blessed and so privileged. I thank God. And praise the Lord. If Jeremiah could praise the Lord, well, you know, his beloved city of Jerusalem was being sacked, and you know, there was all kinds of cruelties going on, and you know, seeing a complete turnover, and a terrible, oh man, something that couldn't be described because it was so horrendous to see. But yet he knew that he could rejoice in the Lord, praise the Lord, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the tears, oh yes, in spite of the awful reports, yet he knew that God lived and God was real and God was there in their midst. Praise the Lord. Titus, the third chapter. Praise the Lord. We'll read the first verses here as we begin here tonight. Verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But praise the Lord, there's one who came into the scene, and it says in verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, praise the Lord, the wonderful work of God. And you know that description in verse 3, you know, talking about the depravity of our human being, you know, before we knew the Lord and all the contrary things that we were involved in, you know, without God and without hope in the world and just walking around and, you know, serving our own lusts and our own pleasures and, you know, I suppose thinking we were having a merry old time, but oh my, what a wonderful thing when that light of the Lord appeared into our hearts, into our lives, and all at once we could see what it really was that we were doing and, you know, how dreadful we were living in our sins and so contrary to the ways of God. Oh, praise the Lord. I thank God that he put the light on that. You know, that he revealed it to us so that we could see and understand and turn from those sinful, ungodly ways. Praise the Lord, we could turn. And praise the Lord, it wasn't by our own works. It wasn't by our own volition. It was, oh, nothing that we could do of ourselves. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But praise the Lord, it's but according to his mercy, he saved us. Oh, praise the Lord, the great love that he showed, that mercy that he had, that unmerited favor that he gave us in spite of ourselves. And I always marvel because I think how God hates sin. And yet we were sinners and we were out there, we were doing things, but yet God had mercy towards us. Oh, praise the Lord, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Those wonderful waters of baptism for the remission of sins and a renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord, which he shed abundantly upon us. Oh, praise the Lord. He gave it, oh Lord, you know, in an abundant way so that, oh, we could draw nigh to him and have a fullness as much as we would allow in our lives of God within our very being, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. God is so good. Praise the Lord. But we're also going to go to Ephesians, the second chapter now. And you know, oh yes, there's something else he did as we look at Ephesians, the second chapter, and look at that first verse. It says in verse 1 here, "And you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then it describes it again. Here, as Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And you know, I like this, you know, why? Because, you know, it wasn't because we were special that he saved us. You know, we didn't have some kind of special birth or elite class or, you know, the right race or whatever all to have come into the kingdom of God. But, you know, it wasn't that at all. We were all in dire need, and there was, you know, nothing exceptional about us except that the Lord somehow in mercy, somehow he looked deep down inside, somehow we were ordained to eternal life, and believe me, we don't understand that. But praise the Lord, we were like everybody else, and you know, it says children of wrath, you know, even as others, that was our destination. We were headed for hell. We're children of wrath. And praise the Lord, there is one that he, you know, that saw fit to quicken us. In other words, he made us alive. So we didn't have to be dead in our trespasses and sins because, you know, while we lived in the pleasure of sin, so to speak, we were dead spiritually, you know, and we were so doomed. But, you know, those things had no end that would lead to eternal life. But praise the Lord, again, he quickened us. He made us alive. And the Lord Jesus, yes, he came to us so that we might see and understand, and turn from our sins and give them over to the Lord and surrender our hearts and, oh yes, obey the command to be baptized in his name and yes, to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. But praise the Lord, and it goes on to say in verse 4 here in the second chapter of Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, so we can't, qualify that love. It is so great, it's beyond, our minds, really, to even conceive the great love that he had for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, that dreadful state, condition that we were in, but he was rich in mercy. His great love wherewith he loved us. And even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. Praise the Lord. Yes, he called us when we were in our sins. He gave us eyes to see and, ears to hear and a heart to discern so that, oh yes, we could come to him and believe. And then it says, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And, I've said this many times, but I love it when the presence of the Lord floods our soul. You can be in such another state, but, you get your mind on the Lord, and you start thinking of his goodness and his mercy. You start lifting him up in song and in praise, and, thoughts that are towards God. And praise the Lord, his presence begins to come down. And, yes, he brings us to these places, yes, so that we can worship him, so we can adore him, so we can give him our hearts, and we can sit together in heavenly places. Yes, because he comes, his presence comes down. That means he comes to sit with us, to sup with us, to talk to us, to intervene in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, the one that made us, he comes. Oh yes, as his presence. Yes, to sit with us in heavenly places. I'll tell you what, when you're in the presence of the Lord, there's nothing greater. Other things diminish in size, the cares of this life and all the troubles and, even the pain and all the suffering and, all the questions, all the confusion. It begins to go when we're in the presence of the Lord. We're sitting together in heavenly places. Thank God. Thank God we could gather here tonight. Thank God for you that are online gathering with us. And I pray that the presence of God will come down and flood our souls. Yes, as we worship him, as we meditate upon him, as we give him our hearts. Oh, praise the Lord. He comes to sit with us, to talk to us. Oh, yes, the things that we need to hear from him. He promised. He's there at the door knocking. If we let him in, he's going to come in and sup with him. Sup with us. And yes, praise the Lord, we can be at those heavenly places with him. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, the inheritance that he's laid aside for his children, the blessings that are reserved for them that love him, the things that eye has not seen or ear has not heard, the things that are reserved for God's people. It gives us just a little description of the very first chapter of 1 Peter. Oh, praise the Lord. And it's such a beautiful thing to think about those things that he's reserved for his people. But it tells us in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Oh, yes, a lively hope, something that's real, something that we can grasp, something that changes us. Praise the Lord, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And not only that, all the things that we have to look forward to. In verse 4 here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, praise the Lord, those wonderful things, you know. He describes it as being incorruptible. Oh, yes, things that are not going to decay or rot, you know. Oh, yes, things that don't corrupt, such as we know here in life. You know, there's nothing, you know. When you come to material things, they all have an end. You might pay a pretty penny for it, and it might be made very well, but you know, if there's enough years that go by and enough use and everything else, it's one day going to look very old. But we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that is going to corrupt. And besides that, it's undefiled. That means it's without any spot or blemishes. It's perfect. There's nothing that defiles it at all. It's holy. It's pure. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are descriptions, you know. The Lord has reserved to himself a church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's holy and without blemish. Praise the Lord. But that's what he has also reserved for his people, an inheritance that's undefiled. Perfect. You know, what do we know down here that's perfect? Oh my, so very little. Even seems to, you know, be halfway that way. And then it says that faith is not away. Oh, yes. Things that just don't disappear in front of our eyes that, you know, are lasting. And besides, it's reserved in heaven for you. Those things, yes, that he's ordained for his people. That crown, you know, that he's going to give to them that love his coming, that love Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, but those things that are part of our inheritance. And it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, he knows how to keep us. Oh, day by day, moment by moment, we're kept by his power through faith unto salvation. And I thank God, you know, that faith that he puts in our hearts. Oh, yes, it's his faith that he gives us so that we can grasp those heavenly things, and so that we can think upon those heavenly things, and so that we can come to Christ. Oh, praise the Lord, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And even so, it tells us in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All those manifold temptations that, you know, come upon us, that heaviness at times, it all is for our perfection, so that we might be found perfect in his sight, that, you know, we might receive that crown of righteousness. Praise the Lord, that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, he does all those things so that, you know, we can get rid of all the corruption in your life, and, you know, all the vain things in our life, you know, all the pride, you know, all the things that would keep us away from God, all the sin. You know, he allows us to go through things that at times are very heavy and very hard, you know, things that we'd rather not go through, but yet there's an end to it, because it's going to come forth to make us something that's precious in the sight of the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord, and we're going to exchange those trials, all those hard things, for those things that are unperishable. Those things that he's reserved for us. Oh, praise the Lord. The great treasures on the other side. And then verse 8 says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise the Lord. receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that's what we're looking for. Oh, yes, that's what we're running this race for, because, yeah, there's an end to it. Oh, that end when we stand before our God. And, oh, yes, you know, with his help and by his mercy, we will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord." Oh, praise the Lord. Thank God. Those are the things that he has reserved for his people. Now, going back to Ephesians, the second chapter, yes, it tells us again in verse 7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, I know it's way beyond what we could ever, you know, halfway imagine. You know, our brain just couldn't contain it, the things that he's reserved for us on the other side. We don't know it, you know. We can't perceive it yet. But, you know, I know it's going to be so worth it when we see Jesus. You know, and all at once, this, you know, this life is over. And, you know, all these fleeting things are past. And, you know, by the grace of God, somehow we've made it. Oh, praise the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful moment. But we know it's not because of our own works. Oh, nothing that we had merited on our own at all, because it tells us here in verse 8 here in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Oh, praise the Lord. He takes us. Oh, he takes us as we are. And he begins to turn our lives around. And, oh, take our unworthiness and, you know, our despicableness. All of those things that, you know, we are of ourselves. But he begins to turn our lives around. Oh, yes, you know, he has to trim this, he has to do that, you know, he has to shape us, you know, he has to make us into his image, and, you know, it's quite a thing to take us as we are and to, you know, reform, to make us what we ought to be in Jesus. But we become his workmanship. Because it's the Lord that does it. You know, the things that we are going through are all part of his workmanship. You know, he knows what we need as human beings. And, you know, I know we don't always like it. Oh, man, sometimes it is hard. We all know it. And it's sometimes very painful. You know, emotionally, perhaps, and even physically at times. The Lord is working on us because this life is short. You know, it's soon past. It, you know, it flees away. And, you know, if we don't spend our years working for the Lord, we're not going to have anything to show him. But praise the Lord if we'll give our lives to him and let him take us and begin to chip away here, chip away there, and, you know, remake us and give us strength that we didn't have to make us, you know, a vessel of honor. Oh, yes, we become his workmanship, his creation. He makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Oh, yes, we walk in his ways, in his precepts. Oh, in the good works that, you know, he puts in front of us so that we might become his children. Oh, yes, that we might become a vessel of honor. Oh, yes, and be able to be called faithful. Oh, yes, in the sight of God. Praise the Lord. Praise our Lord. But the Lord takes us, and it's not, as we know again and again, by our own works. Oh, yes, we know that, you know, we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You know, as a leaf we do fade. You know, I just, It's just, you know, this life comes and it goes. You know, there's nothing that we could give the Lord of ourselves, but I just thank God that He takes us and begins to change us so that we can stand before Him. Praise the Lord. But here we are, a work of God, His workmanship. You know, it's a wonderful thing that we can live in this time period, this dispensation of grace. It would have been so different under the law, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to go to Romans, the 3rd chapter. But there was this time prior, this other dispensation, and Jesus came into the world during the period of the law. But praise the Lord, He was bringing about a new kingdom. Yes, and He was going to bring about a new realm. Yes, and He was going to make a way where there really had not been a way in the past for people to have fellowship with Him and to truly serve Him and to really be justified by Him. And praise the Lord, we can read about it here in this 3rd chapter of Romans. That law that they were under prior to this time of grace actually brought condemnation upon the people. And, you know, it was written so that they could see and understand what sin was, so that it would be defined very clearly, so, you know, they could walk properly and do the things that were proper. But I'm afraid it didn't go so well for the most part. It failed miserably in so many ways. I thank God that He made it possible that there would be a new period of time when we can walk in grace and not be under the law as before. And here it tells us in this 3rd chapter, we look at the first verse, it does ask, what advantage then have the Jews? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And it explains in verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had been very privileged back then when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments. You know, he was giving them the oracles of God. And it was very special. And you know, as we know, that, you know, they had broken them before he could even, you know, show them what God had written. But, you know, they were privileged because God had chosen them out of all the other nations, you know, to be His people, to walk with Him, you know, to obey His commandments and to do His will and to not be like the others. So, you know, they were blessed in that regard. He had committed unto them the oracles of God. But I'm afraid so many walked in unbelief. And it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? I mean, there they were, you know, it was time to go into Canaan land, Kadesh Barnea. There they were, and you know, there were those 12 spies that went into Canaan land to spy it out, and you know, so they could come back and have a report. And I'll tell you, 10 out of that 12, we know, came back with an evil report, even though it was a wonderful land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, it was a good land. But yet, their hearts were filled with unbelief. All they could see were the giants, and they didn't have faith in God, not enough faith in God to believe that God would help them to fight the giants. Oh, God had given them that land. He had promised, you know, that they would be able to destroy their enemies. That He had given them for meat, He actually said. But there was something in their heart. It was called unbelief. And because of that, they could not enter in. And how maddening. There they were. Just at that place where, you know, it would have been just a few days. They could have gone on over. But that horrible unbelief enter their heart. And I'll tell you what, it did not make the faith of God without effect. Thank God there were two of them that did have faith. Joshua and Caleb, they still had faith in their hearts. And the faith of God was not without effect because the others did not believe. It says in verse 4, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. I'll tell you what, God's word is going to stand regardless of how many ministers may declare otherwise from the pulpits. You know, no matter how filthy everybody else may be living, no matter how disregarded God's word is, his word is true. And let God be true, but every man a liar. You know, if nobody believes it, it's still true. I thank God if he's put it in our heart to believe it. Oh, thank the Lord, because we're going to be judged by this word. Oh, yes, we better believe it, because I'll tell you what, it's going to be another story if we disregard it and don't live according to it. Oh, if we make a mockery of it, you know. Oh, if we despise it, I'll tell you what, it's not going to be good. And indeed, God forbid, yet, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And then it says in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? You know, our unrighteousness, if it would command, or in other words, demonstrates or illustrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Can we compare our righteousness to the righteousness of God? I think not. Is God unrighteous because man is unrighteous? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance in his vengeance? Is he unrighteous? And he's just saying this as a man. He says, I speak as a man. And then he says in verse 6, God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? You know, yes, he is coming to judge. And he is going to judge the world in righteousness. I'll tell you what, it's going to be too late at that moment to make amends and to get right with God. I thank God if you're under the sound of my voice here tonight. Oh, yes, that we still have time. We still have moments to get our hearts right with God. Because God will judge this world, and he is not unrighteous. Oh no, everything he does is going to be justified. He's going to put it in order. It's going to be righteous, no matter what man or woman may think or have done. And then it tells us, verse 7, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Oh yes, you know, Paul was Jewish. He was a Pharisee. He'd been in the Sanhedrin court. He'd been, you know, highly esteemed among men. But I tell you what, that status, that religious status, did not give him special privileges in the eyes of God. No, he was still a sinner. He still needed to come to God. He still needed to mend his ways and get right. Oh, yes, he did. Just because he was Jewish didn't make him special at all. That wasn't adequate for his salvation by any means. But he was judged as a sinner in the eyes of God. I thank God for Paul's testimony, because I thank God had mercy on him, and God changed that man, and oh yes, everything was turned around in his life when God met him there on the road to Damascus. I thank God that he had that privilege, and oh, it's written, his wonderful letters in this book. We see the story of a changed life. Yes, one that turned his life completely over and helped so many others to find the way. I thank God for that. And then it says in verse 8, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say this old saying, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. I mean, these sayings of man, just because they say it, you know, they might think they're, you know, a person of esteem, they might, you know, a philosopher of renown, and, you know, all of that, and, you know, a university professor, but just because they say it, that doesn't make it right, you know? They may be telling outright lies, and I dare say they are. But I'll tell you what, you know, they're coming up with, you know, they're fudging it, you know, they're saying something that's completely contrary to God's word, they're going to be damned, and it's going to be just. You know, it doesn't, you know, you can't say let us do evil that good may come, and, you know, think that it's truth, because it's not. And those kind of philosophies are going to receive their rightful reward. They're going to be damned, as the Word of God says. But then he goes on and says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No. In a wise. For we have before proven both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes on to quote from Psalms 14, saying in verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You know, of our own volition, of our own will, we would not have sought after God. Again, it's because of his mercy that he turned our lives around, that he saw fit somehow to call us and to give us understanding, to put it in our heart to seek after God, because we would not have done it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, I'll tell you what, man without God is in a horrible predicament. You know, we all are as an unclean thing. You know, all our righteousnesses are but filthy rags in the sight of God. Oh, our iniquities, and, you know, they're like a leaf, and, you know, they do fade, you know, and, you know, you can just see all those, you know, iniquities all piling up, you know, falling off the tree, as it does here in the autumn when the leaves turn, and finally the winds blow, and the leaves begin to fall. I'll tell you what, you know, that was our life before we knew the Lord, all those wicked things, all those iniquities. All those sins, you know, were just like leaves that fall off the trees one by one, you know. Nothing in them to keep them there at all. Just falling. But praise the Lord for the one that had mercy on us and gave us eyes to see and a mind that can comprehend his goodness, his mercy, his righteous judgment, all those sort of things, because we would have been like all others. So, praise the Lord, he put fear, a respect for God within our being so that we could turn to him and know our great need to serve the living God. And it tells us in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It's telling us here that the law was written to expose sin, to make it clear, to reveal what sin was. They didn't know prior to that time. You know, it wasn't described. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't word for word, so that they could clearly know what God expected. So he brought forth the law and put them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, you know, so that they couldn't, you know, they would have no excuse, in other words. And all the world may become guilty before God. And yes, it showed us our sin. So there was that guilt and that great need for a Savior. And it was all the world. It wasn't just Jewish people. It wasn't just Gentile people. It made all of us guilty. And it explains in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what it did. It explained what sin is. But it says now, in verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Oh yes, they foretold of it. And now, yes, oh, that wonderful time when Jesus came forth. Oh, yes. Oh, when it became known, you know, that wonderful day when the fullness of the time had come. Praise the Lord, as it tells us in Galatians, the fourth chapter. Oh, yes, when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, praise the Lord, that was the plan of God. And you know, he knew when it was the time, when the fullness of the time had come, when all the other steps had been fulfilled. Then it was the fullness of the time, and God sent forth his Son. Oh, yes, God robed himself in flesh to come to this world. Oh, yes, he was made of a woman. He was begotten as the only begotten Son of God, and made under the law. But he came to redeem them that were under the law. Oh yes, because the law was limited. The law did not fully take away sin. Oh yes, there was a great need at that point to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We might be sons of God. What a wonderful thing. And it says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, praise the Lord. He even went so far. Oh, yes, as to send back the Comforter. So, yes, when he was no longer on this earth, he could be with us in spirit, so that his Spirit could come back and dwell in our very being, that very vessel. He puts his Spirit within us, mortal man, that we could be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And because ye are sons, oh, thank you, Jesus, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, cried Abba, Father. Oh, praise the Lord, that time of the new birth. Oh, yes, when you begin to speak forth in new tongues, the Spirit of God gives the evidence that, oh, yes, we're born again. Oh, into that heavenly kingdom. Praise the Lord, it's the Spirit of adoption, so that we might be his sons and daughters. And he says in verse 7 here in Galatians 4, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, we have a great treasure in our earthen vessels, that gift of the Holy Ghost, and put within us so that we might be his sons and daughters, and we might be heirs of Christ. Oh, God, praise the Lord, and that wonderful inheritance. Oh, yes, that's reserved for those that love Jesus and serve him. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But praise the Lord, as we go back here to Romans 3, it explains in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. There was no justification by the law at all. So praise the Lord, there was another way that was made. Praise the Lord, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Praise the Lord. So that was the plan of God. And it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And he's speaking, you know, there's no difference between Jew and Greek or Gentile, in other words. There is no difference. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ that we can believe. And thank God for it, because it explains in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all in that condition of sin. We were born into this sinful world, and we had all sinned, and we'd all come short. And there was no way we could do it on our own. Our own righteousnesses were not good enough. We were all an unclean thing. But praise the Lord, God provided a way that we could be justified. Praise the Lord that we could be made just before God. We could be made clean and holy and pure in the sight of God. It says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God. Oh, the great mercy of God, the great forbearance, his toleration for us in spite of our unlawful, evil, wicked ways. He made a way that we could come to him. Oh, yes, through faith in his blood, he made a propitiation. He made a payment for our sins. He paid the price so that we might obtain eternal life. Praise the Lord. And you know, those sins might be forgiven and they might be remitted. Oh, yes, in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins that are past. Oh, yes. So he gives us a clean slate. So those old things that we did, oh, yes, those fleshly old things, those transgressions, those sins, are all of the past. Our slate has been cleared so that, oh yes, one day we can stand before God as we must give an account of the deeds that were done in our bodies. And it says in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then verse 27 asks a question here. Oh yes, we are made just by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. There is nothing to boast of. You know, we have nothing in our past to regard, you know, that, you know, brought us to the Lord, you know, gave us special favors. And he says, by what law of works? I mean, you know, even if you were Jewish and you had that, you know, that privilege at that time, it wasn't going to matter, because the law was not sufficient to take away sins. You know, it couldn't bring about justification. It wasn't sufficient. So there was nothing to boast of. It is excluded, you know. By what law? Of works? No, it's none of that at all. The law wasn't sufficient. Our works were not enough. Nay, but by the law of faith. Oh, yes. The wonderful things that he puts in our hearts, you know, I think of how John the Baptist came on the scene there, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And oh, as he was declaring the message, the things that were essential to be said, to be declared there, to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. There in Luke, the third chapter, going for a moment, and you know, there were so many that came to him, and it tells us in verse 7 here in Luke, the third chapter, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he told them in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Oh, I'll tell you what, you know, you see that, you know, the Jewish people had, you know, a lot of pride. And, you know, oh, so many of them rested in the pride. And we know, as it tells us in the book of Matthew, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, thou shalt in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, it had to be greater than that. Most of them came with presumptuous spirits. They didn't really fully see their need to repent. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And if they couldn't acknowledge their need to repent, if they couldn't acknowledge the fact that they were sinners, then Jesus couldn't save them. And so it is, he told them, John the Baptist in this case told them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. You know, if a heart is really repentant, there's going to be evidence of it. You know, there are things that are going to be laid down when the heart is made right. When there is a desire to serve the Lord, there is a spirit of repentance that comes in, that enters into an individual's life. And all at once, you know, perhaps things that we never saw before are going to be realized to be sin. And all at once, it's going to be nauseating. Oh, it's going to be hurtful to realize that the way we lived. And that was a part of our very being. But praise the Lord, we can bring that sin to the Lord Jesus. We can lay it down. We can bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. But I'll tell you what, if you know you're just coming, you know, just to make a show or just to make a display or just to profess, you know, that you know him, it's not going to avail. You know, because there has to be evidence that you've given your heart to the Lord. And it wasn't going to be enough for them to say, we have Abraham to our fathers. Oh, yes, there was that Jewish pride, and we see it, you know, being rebuked rather strongly in the book of John. They couldn't, you know, bear to think that, you know, they were sinners, it seems to me, and that they needed to come to the Savior as little children in repentance, in submission to the will of God. But so many of them just boasted of the fact that we have Abraham to our fathers. To what? Under the new covenant, it didn't make any difference, because God was going to call forth a people that would serve him with all their hearts, that would give him their lives. Oh yes, it was going to be a people that could be Jewish or could be Gentile. It wasn't going to matter. That wasn't going to be criteria at all to obtain salvation under the new covenant at all. And he said, don't say that. Paraphrasing here a bit, you have Abraham to your fathers. Don't say that. It's not going to make any difference. God is able to raise up children out of these stones unto Abraham. He was saying, oh, these stones can even be raised up as children of God. Oh, praise the Lord. No, there was no justification by that old covenant. Oh, yes, when the new one came into play, when Jesus Christ paid that price that we might come unto him. Oh, praise the Lord. It was no longer going to matter what your background was, what your religious bearings were at all, who your parents were, or any of that sort of thing. It's whosoever will, let them come and drink of the waters of life freely. Whosoever will, let them come. Praise the Lord. So there was, as we go back to Romans, the third chapter, there was no boasting. It was it going to be by the law? It wasn't going to be by works. Nay, rather, it was going to be by the law of faith. And then Paul said in verse 28 of Romans 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. See, those that were of the circumcision, in other words, the Jewish people, they would be justified by faith. And those of the uncircumcision, yes, justified by faith. And then he asked in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Oh, he was going to take that law and he was going to write it on our inward parts. Oh, yes, as it tells us in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Oh, yes, he was going to write a new law within our being. He was going to put it on the tables of our heart. And I'll tell you what. Oh, yes, if we'll go to the book of Hebrews, oh, we read how the Lord was going to put it into our hearts. The 8th chapter of Hebrews. And here Paul was explaining that the first covenant, if it had been faultless, then there would have been no need for another covenant. Let's read it here. Verse 6 here in Hebrews 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant. Talking about the Lord Jesus, of course, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Oh, yes, they failed in a big way to fulfill that covenant. Oh, yes, to live by it. They didn't live according to it at all, even though God had taken them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And then it explains in verse 10, for this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Oh, he's quoting from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter here. Oh, a beautiful thing. God was going to put the law into their mind, and he was going to write it in their hearts. Oh, not on tables of stone. And then it says, but I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. In other words, he was going to be a personal Savior to all of us. We wouldn't have to go to a priest to know the words of the Lord. We wouldn't have to go to a prophet, but he was going to put his Spirit within our very being so that we could all know the Lord, so we could all walk with the Lord. Oh yes, so we could all commune with the Lord, so we could all be filled with his presence, so we could all become a temple of the Lord, temple of the Holy Ghost, that he might dwell in us and we might be his people, his sons and daughters. Yes, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Oh, yes. Oh, it's you know, a people that has it deep within their hearts to serve the living God, a people that are called and chosen and faithful. And as it says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, describing the people of God, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. See, we as Gentiles, we were out there. We weren't participants in that first covenant. But praise the Lord, there is one that came on the scene. Oh, that laid a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Oh, praise the Lord, that precious cornerstone that was laid, the foundation of our salvation. Verse 7 here in 1 Peter 2, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. And I'll tell you what, Jesus came unto the Jewish people, he came unto his own, but for the most part his own received him not. Oh yes, he said, I come in my Father's name, and he received me not. Another will come in his own name, and him ye will receive. They are from John, the 5th chapter, verse 43. They didn't receive him. So instead, he became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled at the word of God. They stumbled at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that had been sent to come. But regardless of that, that stone which the builders disallowed, the same became the head of the corner. In spite of this, their disbelief, in spite of their rejection, Jesus Christ is still that stone which the builders disallowed. He is the head cornerstone. He is the one to whom we come to. And there is none other. Praise the Lord. That call wasn't just for the Jewish people. Yes, it was to the Jew first, but it was also to the Greek. And praise the Lord for that, because now there's no difference. There's no difference. And you know, those that should have known, that should have recognized him, they had all the prophecies that were written, the many recordings. Oh, yes, that had been declared through the decades of time. And yet, when Jesus came, fulfilling every single one of them, they didn't see it. They didn't understand. They didn't acknowledge. They rejected him. And so, therefore, he became a stone, a stumbling, and a rock of offense. Oh, yes, in the way there, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But praise the Lord, and to those that would receive him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, as many as received him. Praise the Lord. And so therefore we, as God's people, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, I'll tell you, a holy nation. We are the people of God. We're that holy nation. The has called unto separation a peculiar people, a treasure. The Lord esteems very highly his own chosen people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Oh, yes, we were all out there serving the devil, you know, our own lusts, you know, doing our own thing, you know, and not knowing we were all the children of wrath. But I thank God there was one that came. Oh, yes, a merciful one, and yes, who paid the price so that, oh, we could all know him from the least to the greatest. Oh, we could all know him as our Lord and Savior. We could all be participants in his kingdom, heirs of eternal life, his sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Oh, yes, for it tells us in Hebrews 8, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And praise the Lord, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful thing in that he saith a new covenant. He hath made the first old. Now that which is that now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Oh, praise the Lord. That old covenant was replaced so that we could come to the Lord and so that we could know him as our Lord and Savior, as our God. And praise the Lord. We also know that we're told that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But praise the Lord, now there is a new covenant that is brought forth. I just want to read a little bit from Colossians. The second chapter. Praise the Lord. Colossians 2 says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh for the circumcision of Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. There's another circumcision made without hands, in that we put off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's repentance by the circumcision of Christ. And it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Oh, praise the Lord, the work, the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior. Oh, yes, that he would take us, that he would bring forth a new covenant in his blood, a new covenant that would buy us back so that we could be redeemed. Oh, yes, so that we could be justified, made just, so that we can stand before God with those sins having been taken from us. Oh, we could be dead in our sins. Oh, yes, they no longer have dominion over us in the uncircumcision of our flesh. Oh, the old way that we serve the Lord. Oh, we can be forgiven all our trespasses. And as we know there, as I close here tonight, oh, as it says in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, I thank God that he made a way that we could be justified, that we could be made right. The old covenant, the first covenant, was not adequate, but he brought forth a new covenant in his blood. Oh, yes, that he brought forth there on the cross of Calvary. Praise the Lord, what was he doing on that cross? Oh, he was redeeming us. He was buying us. He was reconciling us to God so that we could stand before him without sin, without being condemned, so we could be holy. Oh, yes, so we could be his own people, a chosen generation. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Oh, praise the Lord. No, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by his mercy that he saved us. Oh, and I thank the Lord, yes, by that washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise our God. I thank God for this wonderful plan of salvation. We can come to him, that we are accepted, though, you know, we may be far off. We may have been far off, but we have been accepted in the beloved. And now we are joint heirs with Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. He takes us. He takes us as we are. And he makes us, oh, yes, as a new creature in Christ. So old things are passed away and all things become new. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, that you work in us. Oh, God, that you reform us, Lord. Oh, God, that you change us. And, oh, God, that you get us ready so, oh, Lord, we can receive that, oh, inheritance, oh, Lord, that you've reserved for your people, those that love you, Lord, those that look for your coming. Oh, God, those that are without sin unto salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Thank you, God. Not by works of righteousness. Oh, but by his mercy, he saved us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, in closing here tonight, we're going to turn to number 66 in the chorus book and sing, Jesus, I'll Never Forget What You've Done For Me. Number 66. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never
good.